How many times is Luke named in the Bible? The name, you know, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all these disciples. How many times do you think Luke is mentioned by name in the Bible? Now, Sonia got pretty close. She said, well, a handful. What's a handful? Yeah, five or six. All right, that's because she knows the answer now. How many times? I was surprised. I thought, you know, a dozen, maybe 18 times, two times. Luke's name appears in the Bible only two times. Here, this one in Colossians chapter 4. We'll see another one in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when we finish. But those are the only two times that Luke's name appears in Scripture. Now, there is the heading of the Gospel according to Luke, but that's not in the text of Scripture. But only two times he's mentioned by name. Now, how in the world are we going to do a study about a fellow that's only mentioned two times in the Bible? Well, you know me well enough to know that's not a problem. We can make up anything. We can find all kinds of stuff. He's only mentioned two times. Now, there's another reference to a fellow named Lucas in Philemon, verse 24. Marcus and Lucas, and some believe that that's also Luke, but we don't know that for sure. So we'll stick to what we know, and that is that there are two different times that Luke is named in Scripture. So let's look at this fellow tonight. First of all, letter A. Let's look at Luke the historian. Luke the historian. There is a dispute whether Luke is a Jew or a Gentile. And you're there in Colossians 4. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But there's a dispute among Bible scholars, if you like that word. I like what Dr. Hamblin says. There's no such thing as a Bible scholar. There's only Bible students. All right, nobody's got the Bible mastered. We're all learning all the time. And so among those that are learning the Scriptures, there's a big debate. Was Luke a Jew or a Gentile? If he was a Gentile, he's the only Gentile writer in the Bible. Because every other writer of every other book of Scripture was Jewish. So he would be the exception if he's a Gentile. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4 and see if we can get something from that. Look back, if you would, at verse number 10. Paul is sending his greetings at the end of the book of Colossians. And in verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, who is also called Justice. Notice what he says about these three men, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, who have been a comfort to me. Now, he said, these who are of the circumcision. Then he goes on to verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you. All right, he's from Colossae. He's not of the circumcision. So after greeting three men who are of the circumcision, now he means one that's not. And then for time's sake, go down to verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So it appears that Paul names three men to greet who are of the circumcision, and then three men to greet who are not of the circumcision. And again, you can read through that later to see if, in case it's not clear to you to look at that, but it very well appears there that if that be that be true, then Luke is a Gentile that wrote the Gospel of Luke, and as we'll see in a minute, also the book of Acts. Well, there might be a dispute over whether he's Jew or Gentile, but there's no dispute over the value of his writings. As a physician, Luke was a learned and well-educated man. I thought about this a little bit today, I think, when I was driving home. And you know, we say that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men. I wonder what standard we go by when we say that. Back in their day, compared to the Pharisees and the elite, maybe they were unlearned. I kind of wonder if they wouldn't have doctor's degrees in our day today. And I think about John being called an unlearned and ignorant man, and yet today we're still trying to figure out what in the world he was talking about in the book of Revelation. So much for an unlearned and an ignorant man. But here is Luke, who in contrast to those fishermen, those basically uneducated, here's a man that's got culture. Here's a man that's got education. Here's a man that's well-versed in writings, in literature, and all these kind of things. And so God has particularly chosen out a certain individual to write the two books that he wrote. It is said that when you read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, that there are 312 words used in those two books that are used nowhere else in the New Testament. showing that Luke's vocabulary was much advanced over the other gospel writers that wrote in their accounts. His account, of course, is 24 chapters, longer than the, but not longer in chapters. Matthew's 28 chapters, but his, and between that and the book of Acts, almost matches everything that Paul wrote. And so God used him to write the things that he wrote. Number one, he wrote a history about Christ. He wrote a history about Christ. Look back, if you would, at Luke chapter 4, or Luke chapter 1, excuse me. Look back at Luke chapter 1. God used him to write two books, two volumes, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And in Luke chapter 1, look at verse number 1. Luke opens this way. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I want you to notice that Luke says that he's talked to many eyewitnesses. Small letter A in our outline, we're going to say this, his research. His research. Now we understand that heavenly speaking, these things were revealed to Luke. By divine inspiration, he wrote his gospel. But sometimes we tend to eliminate the human aspect of that, and we've got to be careful not to do that. Yes, you know, some people emphasize the human aspect and forget the divine, and then sometimes we emphasize the divine and forget the human. Luke's writing doesn't sound like John's writing. Luke's writing doesn't sound like Matthew's writing. Paul's writing doesn't sound like Luke's writing. God used individuals by their educational level, by their intellect, by their knowledge, by their personality, and two people don't sound the same. John and I were talking this afternoon when we went to pick up the van, and he was saying he heard a preacher, I think it was David Peacock, heard a preacher saying this, the difference between Peter and John, that if you put Peter on the Isle of Patmos and left him there alone, he'd have gone nuts. All right, John's personality, he could sit there and handle what he did, but Peter, he'd have been building the boat to row away from there somehow. He'd have been doing so. So God used different individuals, different personalities when they wrote the scripture. And so Luke, yes, he had divine inspiration, but he also put some sweat and hard work into it. He went and interviewed people. He went and talked to people. He read the other accounts of what was said about Christ. And so he did his research. He gave us some names and dates and places that to this day skeptics have tried to disprove his gospel and cannot do it. Because everything he said has been verified. If it's not been verified, it's never been disproved. But everything he said has checked out. There's been no discrepancy among anything he said. Now think about this. The reason that's important is Luke never met Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. We're not going to meet Luke until we get to Acts chapter 16. We'll see that in a few minutes. He doesn't even come into play until Acts chapter 16. He's not a disciple of the Lord. He's not an apostle. He's a physician. And he's nowhere in sight when Jesus Christ is crucified and buried and rises again. And the church starts in the book of Acts. And Peter starts preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's nowhere around. How did he have all this information? Well, divine revelation, but human research. He looked into these things. He checked out these things. He talked to people about these things. And thank God he did. Because we've learned some things from Luke that we didn't learn from anybody else. That brings me to number small letter B. Not only his research, but small letter B, his recordings. And by that, I mean what he wrote down. He didn't have CDs back then. He didn't make a recording that way. And I was going to say his writings, but we all know that doesn't start with an R. Except if you're doing the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. But we'll go with his recordings, what he wrote down. There are 40 parables in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 40 parables that Jesus told. 17 of those are found only in the Gospel of Luke. So think, that's almost half of the parables. The parable of the Good Samaritan, that's only found in the Gospel of Luke. The parable of the prodigal son and the other two parables right there before it, only found in the Gospel. If we didn't have the Gospel of Luke, if we had Matthew, Mark, and John, we would be missing out of 17 of the parables. How did he know about those? He didn't hear them himself. He wasn't there when they were spoken. That's divine revelation and human research put together. Not only that, but there are 33 miracles in the Gospels. We studied those miracles in Sunday school here a few years ago. 33 miracles recorded. The preacher this past Sunday, the missionaries with us, said this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. That was his first miracle. By the time we get to the end of the Gospel of John, there have been 33 of them. Six of those are only in the Gospel of Luke. So six miracles that are recorded Jesus did are only there. I won't name all of them, but how about the healing of the 10 lepers? Where only one came back to give thanks. Luke's the only one that recorded that. How about the putting back of Malchus's ear when Peter cut it off in the garden? Luke's the only one that tells us about that. So parables and miracles. If it weren't for Luke, we wouldn't know about these things. So thank God for what he recorded. When you read the Gospel of Luke, you read about Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. Only in Luke's Gospel. None of the other writers wrote about that. When you read Luke, you read the genealogy of Christ all the way back to Adam. Remember, he traces it from Joseph all the way back to Adam. You say, well, there's a genealogy in Matthew. But you ever realize that genealogy in Matthew only goes back to Abraham? Because Matthew was writing to Jews. They didn't care about it from the back. It starts with Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. But Luke, as a Gentile, takes us all the way back to the beginning of the race, all the way back to Adam. You know the story about Zacchaeus was a wee little man? That's only in Luke. How about the two disciples on the road to Damascus? On the road to Emmaus. I wrote Damascus. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, only in the Gospel of Luke. And so Luke was a historian. God used him to give us some information we would not have had he not used Luke to do that. And so we praise the Lord for that. And again, understand that's a combination of divine revelation and human research. God did not just come down and fill Luke's mind with those things. He had to go out and work for it and get it on his own. And yet God blessed it and preserved it and put it in the Word of God infallibly, exactly as we have it. Sometimes we can't comprehend how God did what he did. But I'll tell you this, if God did that with the Gospel of Luke, don't you think we ought to read it? If he took that much time and effort and Luke did it, how'd you like to get to heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, and Luke walk over and say, hey, did you read my Gospel? No, I never did. I heard about it. I heard some of the stories, but I never read it. So we need to read the Gospel of Luke along, of course, with every other book that's there. But thank God that God used him to write a history of Christ. Then go over to the book of Acts, if you would. And here we read another one. Notice in Acts chapter 1, and I didn't point this out in Luke, but I think you'll remember. Acts chapter 1, it begins this way. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. All right, a treatise is a legal document. A treatise is an essay that holds more weight. And the writer of the book of Acts says, the former essay, the former treatise have I written. Well, we know what that is. That's the Gospel of Luke. You'll remember in that chapter in verse 3 it said, most excellent Theophilus, to set in order the things that have happened, O most excellent Theophilus. Now, who is Theophilus? Well, that's a different study. There's a lot of different conjectures and thoughts. I like the thought, and this is not scripture, but I like the idea that he was the lawyer appointed to represent Paul when he appealed to go to Rome, when he appeared to go there. That this was the lawyer appointed, and he came to Luke and said, I want an educated follower of Christ and Paul. I want you to write down an account of all these things. And so he puts all these things together. And he said, the former treatise have I made. And so we know that Luke is the author of this book also. So not only did he write a history of the Christ, but number two, he wrote a history about the church. A history about the church. Notice what he wrote in the book of Acts. First of all, small letter A. He wrote about the founding emphasis of the church. The founding emphasis of the church. The first five chapters of the book of Acts tell us about Peter and Pentecost. They tell us about the initial growth of the church. You understand that if we didn't have the Gospel of Luke, we would be shy. 6 miracles, 17 parables, lots of information about Zacchaeus and what happened to Malchus and Elizabeth and Zacharias and John the Baptist. If we didn't have the book of Acts, we would be going from John to Romans and we would be lost. We would wonder, how in the world, when you get to Romans, how in the world is there a church in Rome? And what in the world's a church? And who is this guy Paul? We would know none of that if we didn't have the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is strategically placed between John and Romans to fill the gap for us. So when we get to Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians, we know where these places came from and why someone's writing to them and who it is that's writing to them. So if it weren't for Luke, we don't have all that information. He wrote about the founding emphasis of the church. Secondly, small letter B, he wrote about the forward emphasis of the church. The forward emphasis of the church. He wrote about new victories and new voices. Peter drops off the scene and we're introduced to Stephen, the first martyr of the church in Acts chapter 7. Then we're introduced to Philip, the first missionary of the church in Acts chapter 8. As he reaches that Ethiopian eunuch, that African man that's heading back from Jerusalem, going back to his nation. So we see the forward emphasis of the church as Luke writes to us about it. And then we see, thirdly, small letter C, the foreign emphasis of the church. The foreign emphasis of the church. That's in Acts chapter 13 to verse 28. Remember in Acts chapter 13, the Lord looks down at the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch. And says, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." And thus begins Paul's first missionary journey. The first of three different journeys that he travels all around the known world at that time. And within 10 to 12 years, there's going to be churches all over the known world because of what Paul does in the book of Acts. And we know all of that because Luke recorded it. We read about Paul the pioneer in his missionary journeys. We read about Paul the prisoner, imprisoned in Caesarea. Then his house arrest for 2 years in Rome. And all of this comes from the pen of Luke. God used him to record all these things so we would have that information. So that is Luke the historian. Secondly, or letter B, Luke the helper. Not only was he a historian, but he was a helper to the Apostle Paul. Now again, as we've already stated, remember this. From the preaching of John the Baptist, or even the birth of John the Baptist, which he writes about, to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the beginning of the church, Luke is nowhere in sight. He was not there for any of that. He was not an eyewitness. He had to speak to eyewitnesses. He had to get their accounts of it. And through the filtering of the Holy Ghost of God, he wrote down the things that were accurate and true and right. But all through the Gospels, Luke's nowhere to be found. Now we get to the book of Acts, and we read from Acts chapter 1 all the way to Acts chapter 15, and Luke is still nowhere to be found. He's not connected with the believers. He's not connected with the Apostle Paul. There's no connection whatsoever. Notice number one under the helper, when he aligned with Paul. Let me give you the spelling of that word just to be sure. A-L-I-G-N-E-D. A-L-I-G-N-E-D. Aligned. You know when you get an alignment on your car that you haven't seen since 1973. That's been impounded for all the... Okay. When you see that. When he aligned Did I spell it right? A-L-I-G-N-E-D. I think I forgot the N. A-L-I-G-N-E-D. When he aligned with Paul. Look, if you, let's start in Acts chapter 1. This is good. I told John today, I said, I've been a Christian for 40 years. I've been studying my Bible pretty much for 40 years. I've been reading my Bible 60 times through in 40 years. And yet I sit down and study this week for things I'm going to preach tonight, and I find out things I've never seen before. Or if I did, I've forgotten all about them, and it seems new again. That's that dementia thing I think Brother Gary was talking about tonight. And I thought about this. The first sign of dementia is when you're old enough to be at Senior Saints, and you don't think you're old enough to be at Senior Saints. Then you might want to start worrying because something's not right there. So that wasn't in my, I don't know how that got there. But notice this, if you would, in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look, let's jump down to verse 12. He's talking about what happened after the resurrection. And notice in verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Notice the word they. You know what Luke's saying? I wasn't there. Then they returned from the mount that was called out. Look at verse 13. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room. Now, if you're not buying this yet, just stick with me and you'll see it. Look at chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I'll not take the time to do this, but you start in Acts chapter 1 and read all the way to Acts chapter 16. And you're going to hear Luke writing, they this and they that, and it happened to them and this happened to them, because he wasn't there. It's all, can we call it secondhand information? It's all things that from his research and from divine inspiration he's writing down. But all these they passages, that's what the students, not the scholars, the students call them, the they passages indicate that Luke wasn't there. They went here and they went there. In fact, look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, and essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Verse 8. And they, passing from Mysia, came down to Troas. You see what Luke's doing? They this, they went here, they went there, this happened to them, that, they. But then notice in verse number 10. And immediately, he had seen the vision, and after he had seen the vision, immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. Verse 13, or verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and Achaia. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out to a city. You see what's happened in that one verse? Luke went from saying they did this and they did that to we went here and we went there. That tells us, as close as anything can, that somewhere in verse number 9 or verse number 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, historians tell us that Luke was from Troas. Now the Bible seems to back them up, and we always need that. We don't want them backing up the Bible. We want the Bible backing them up. If they say something that the Bible doesn't defend, then it's neither here nor there. But this seems to indicate that, because up until the time Paul gets to Troas, Luke's saying they went here and they went there and they did this and they did that and it came upon them. But then when he gets to Troas, all of a sudden Luke seems to be on the scene and he says immediately, we endeavored to go. And now beginning here, it's not the they anymore, it's we all through chapter 16. It's we through the rest of the book of Acts. Although we're not doing a study of the book of Acts, let me tell you this. There was a 7-year period in there where Paul left Luke at Philippi and went on to some other places. Then 7 years later on his third missionary journey came back. So there's a 7-year gap in there where Luke was not with them, and it goes back to they. But then when he meets them again in Philippi in Acts chapter 20 and verse 5, it's back to we. That's exciting. You're not letting on how exciting this is. Brother Griffiths would say, that's too cool for Sunday school. But that little word, they and we, you know, folks talk about that Bible, oh, you know, you can just modernize the spelling and, you know, make it easier and modernize this. You don't have to say it. No, you start messing with that and you're losing something you don't realize you're losing. And these little, the doctrine of the they and the doctrine of the we is right there in the Bible like that. And so we find when he aligned with Paul was in Acts chapter 16, which was about halfway through Paul's second missionary journey. Luke aligns with him, and they cross paths, and he sticks with them the rest of the way. When he aligned with Paul, number two, how he assisted Paul. How he assisted Paul. Now, we saw in Colossians 4:14 that the Bible, Paul referred to Luke as the beloved physician. Now, we're going to go on the assumption that Paul was in desperate need of a physician. We don't find that Luke's credentials were that he worked miracles, that he preached the gospel, that he financed Paul's missionary journeys. The only thing we're told about him as far as a characteristic that would indicate why Paul would have him around all the time is he was a beloved physician. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he probably could use a full-time physician. Here's the guy in Acts chapter 11, right after he meets with him. Acts chapter 11, that was put into a Philippian jail and scourged and beaten. And so by the time Luke meets him, he gave him his first physical and looked at his back and said, what in the world happened to you? We've got something we can do for that. Paul drug out of Ephesus, stoned in Ephesus, and drug out and left for dead. He could use a physician, I think, and a cheap one. He probably needed one all the time. We read in 2 Corinthians, what is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at there if you would. 2 Corinthians, that's not 1, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Think about the value of Luke to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 26. Look at verse 20. Well, let's keep backing up. Verse 24. Paul says, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. We haven't read about any of those 5 times that he got 39 stripes. But he could use a physician. Thrice was I beaten with rods, verse 25. Once was I stoned. We know about that one. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I've been in the deep. Verse 26, 8 times I think it is, he says, perils. In journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hungering and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. I think Paul could use a physician. And so Luke traveled all around with him, assisting Paul in his missionary journey. Thank God he did. What if he'd not been there to nurse Paul to the health that he had to get to where he finally got? We might not have all these things that Paul accomplished. He accomplished that through the assistance of who? Another preacher? No. Special music? No. Nothing wrong with those things. But you know what he did? With the assistance of a physician. Something that we might think is not being that important. But it was to Paul. You know what we read about the life of the Apostle Paul? Again, this is conjecture to some degree, but I think he had eye trouble. He said, that church in Galatia, you used to love me so much that I think that if I had asked you, you'd have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. And here's Luke the physician, there to take care of him, there to nurse him, there to take care of his bruises and being battered and beaten and all the things that happened. Luke was there for him. He was a helper. Then finally, letter C. We see Luke the hero. Far from obscurity, only mentioned two times in the Bible. You know, there's some fellows in the Bible that are mentioned not very much, maybe three times or four times, that are much more obscure than Luke is. Luke is not just I don't know about you, but when I told you at the beginning how many times you think his name is written in Scripture, I had to check the concordance. I didn't believe it. I thought surely he's more than two times that he's named by the name Luke. But we see that he was a hero. Why? Well, number one, because of his devotion. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're familiar with the timeline, the Apostle Paul made his first missionary journey. Then he came home to Jerusalem on a furlough. Then he made his second missionary journey, and he came back to Antioch on furlough. Then he made his third missionary journey, and at the end of that, he came back to Jerusalem. And if you remember, he went into the temple by the advice of James, go into a temple, take a man with a vow on him, and show the Jews that everything's fine. And that was the worst counsel he could have ever received. From there, he ends up going into prison and stands before Felix and Agrippa and all those and appeals to Caesar, and the whole mess starts out there. He gets thrown into prison at the end of the book of Acts. He gets released from that prison for a short time. And he writes Hebrews and 1 Timothy and Titus. Then he gets thrown into prison a second time, the last time, 68 A.D., and he writes 2 Timothy. We call 2 Timothy Paul's swan song. It was the last thing he wrote. And notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You remember Colossians? Again, the two times his name appears. Colossians 4, and now here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remember, it was Epaphras and Demas and Luke. All right, here he says in verse 9, he says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's in prison. For Demas hath forsaken me. All right, the one that stood with him the first time with Luke is now gone. Having loved this present world and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Everybody else has forsaken Paul. He's friendless as he's sitting in that prison the last time. He says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. You know what you'd like to have? You'd like to have a Luke. Whether he's a physician or not, you'd like to have a Luke. Somebody that'll stick with you to the very end. Somebody that when everybody else is forsaking you and everybody else is disowning you, he's going to stick with you. And that's what he did. This is 19 years after he met Paul in Acts chapter 16. 19 years later, and he's still devoted to the Apostle Paul. That's the kind of devotion, folks, we need. After Demas had forsaken him and Titus has departed, only Luke is with me. Number two, his duties. And again, we're just going on the assumption we know what he's there for. He's there to take care of the Apostle Paul. Now he's not only his medical help, but he's his moral support. He's all he's got. And he's there to help the Apostle Paul. He's in chains. We don't have a written history of what Paul endured there, and other than the fact that he gave his life for Christ. But during those last days, and Paul was about 62 or 63, if you go and start trying to work the numbers, about 62 or 63 years old when he died in 68 A.D. And up until that time, Luke was there to take care of his every need and to meet his, to take care of his ailments, to be there. That kind of shoots down the whole healing movement, people. Because here's the Apostle Paul that they're always bragging about you know, the napkins and Paul touched them and the shadow people to pass and all that stuff about Paul and healing. And here's the Apostle Paul that's got a physician with him to the day he takes his last breath. Because he's got ailments that need to be taken care of. Ailments that have not been healed. One of those, he said, I besought the Lord thrice, that he might remove it from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Nothing like the Bible to mess up some people's theology. And so his duties were to take care of the Apostle Paul. And finally, number three, his death. His death is not recorded in Scripture. Historians, and again, I always clarify that so you understand it. Historians tell us that Timothy was 84 years old when he died. So 84 years old, lived a full life. Can you imagine meeting him when he's 75 and 80 and him telling you stories about the Apostle Paul? Telling stories about his Roman imprisonment. Telling stories about his jail time in Caesarea. Tell time about all that stuff. I like Luke. Let me close with one thing. Look back at Mark chapter 5. I think this is humorous, if nothing else. Luke was a physician. Whatever your occupation is, you get nervous when people make fun of your occupation. Luke is a doctor. I'm sure he doesn't appreciate it. We talk about Brother Bill being in the hospital and saying as soon as his insurance runs over, the doctor runs out, the doctors will send him. Luke would probably be offended by stuff like that. Because he was a physician. He wouldn't want, you know, you don't want people saying stuff like that about you. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Remember that story? Certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, verse 26, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. You know, if you're a doctor, you don't want to tell that story. So you know what happens when you get to Luke chapter 8 and he tells the story of the woman that was sick with this great thing? He doesn't tell you the whole story. He doesn't tell you that she went to all these physicians and was not bettered, but rather grew worse. He seemed to skip that part. He seemed to just jump over that part. Now, he mentions that she went to physicians, but he doesn't tell you the whole story. I like Luke's humanity. I appreciate that he was human as well as being used of God to write what God wanted recorded. He gave us a lot of information no other writers gave, and then there's a little tip there that Mark gave us that Luke just in his mind, kind of humanly speaking, decided to skip over and not tell us about that part. God uses all kinds of people. And thank God for the way he used Luke. He was a historian, he was a helper, he was a hero, he was a man, he was a human just like you and I are, but God could use him in his occupation. God could use him in his position to be a blessing to somebody else. And look what was accomplished by them together. We think about Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. Or Paul and Silas on their missionary. Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas. And we don't think about Paul and Luke. And Luke was the one that was there all the way to the end. May we be faithful like Luke, the beloved physician. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for this glimpse at, Father, an ordinary man that you use greatly. I would imagine when Luke went off to medical school, he had no idea.